Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. A challenging portion of Scripture. It's easy to preach about the love of God. It's a challenge to preach about the wrath of God. We talked about that last week, and so we won't deal with that in depth this week, but we'll highlight it in just a moment. But I do want to just mention something to you this morning. As you listen to the worship songs today, did you gather that there were some things about God that you learned or were reminded of? I was taking some notes while we were singing. We learned about the fact that our God is everlasting. He's never failing. He has infinite wisdom. He's loving. He's majestic. He's compassionate. And as a result, these songs all kind of told about our desire ought to be to draw near to Him, to wait upon Him, praise Him, and think about Him and how marvelous He is. So every Sunday that we gather together, we ought to be drawn to the greatness of our God. We ought to gather to praise and say, thank you, God, for you and all of your splendor. Our focus is not on ourselves and how wonderful we are, because we are not. We need our God. In fact, the more we look at the Word of God, especially in chapters 1 through 3, we see that we need God desperately in our lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again. And I'd just like to ask you to pray silently for a moment and ask God to work in your heart. Not your neighbors, not your wife, not your child, but work in your life, and that you'd be open to His Word. So let's bow for a moment of prayer, and then I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together at the beginning of this message, we just pray that our hearts might be right before You, that we would not sit with folded arms saying, try to move me, or with fists upheld saying, God, I don't care what You have to say. But Father, may we with open hands and open hearts say this morning, Lord, speak to us through Your Word. And may we be willing to respond in whatever fashion You would want us to respond. Draw us near to Yourself today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to highlight something for the introduction this morning, what are the six words that we talked about for the outline of the book? What, can you give me the first S? They're all S's. What's the first S that we talked about last week? Salutation. We start off with a salutation. Greetings. And He tells about who He is and what His purpose is all about. Next, we learn about a little three-letter word, sin, and condemnation. We learn third about, now, salvation. And then what happens after salvation? What's the S word for that? Sanctification. Very good. Wonderful. You were paying attention. All right? And it talks about the struggle that we are in now that we're believers in Jesus Christ. What comes after that? Chapters 9 through 11? Sovereignty of God. And then last, service. So as we go through the book of Romans, again, we may only deal with a couple chapters at a time, and we've got holidays and we've got special days interspersed. But hopefully, as you look through the book and you work your way through the book, you'll see that there is an incredible order to this whole process, and it's with a purpose in mind, and always at the end with our goal of us serving and doing what we can for our great God in response to what He's done for us. As we look at the slide before us, just we've seen the outline. We basically dealt last week with the need, man's need for the gospel. We desperately need the gospel. What do you think, class? Does man need the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. We desperately need the gospel because the wrath of God has been revealed, is being revealed against all sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. So we talked also about the wrath of God. If you weren't here last week, you may think, Pastor, boy, I don't like that to be dealt with. I mean, the wrath of God, that's not very nice to talk about. Well, it's dealt with in our text, and so we need to deal with it. The wrath of God is one of God's perfections. We may not like it. We may not like to talk about it, but it is one of His perfections or one of His attributes. And it is in complete harmony with all of His attributes. God is a balanced, perfect God. And so He's loving and gracious and merciful, compassionate, but He's also a God who is just, and He is angry against sin, and He must punish sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye. He does not wink at sin. He does not shove it under the carpeting, but He must deal with it. But remember, we talked last week that it's not like man's anger. God is not a God flying off the handle or one who gets ticked off. God is not like a cosmic road rage individual. God does not lose His temper. God's wrath is His settled anger against sin. As long as He is God, He will not overlook it. He must deal with it. Some people, as we mentioned last week, have a false notion that the Old Testament, we have a wrath-filled God, and a New Testament, a God of love. And so somehow He has changed, He's evolved, He's God 2.0 instead of 1.0 like in the Old Testament. But that's not the case. God is a God of wrath and a God of love in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today, as we look at the text before us, we're going to move on. We referred to some aspects of it last week, but we're going to refer more in chapter 1. Here's the main thought. All men, or unbelievers would really be a word that I kind of choose there. Unbelievers have rejected the truth of God, and there are serious consequences because of it. That's why I titled the message today, Truth or Consequences. Either we accept the truth of who God is and accept the truth that we need to do something about our sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or there are serious consequences. And the consequences being all men are under God's wrath and stand condemned to eternity in hell. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. As we consider our outline today, number one, God has revealed Himself to man in creation. Now, theologians often refer to this as general revelation or natural revelation, that we can see that God has revealed some things about Himself to every man without exception. Special revelation, just as a side, is God revealing Himself through His Word. So His Word is special in that it reveals the details about what God requires of us and tells us so much more, fills in the blanks of what general revelation does not tell us. Also, Jesus Christ is special revelation, that He Himself came to reveal what God is like. In fact, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen what? The Father. So He has revealed some things about God when we look at who He is, and He is God Himself, Jesus Christ. So general revelation and specific revelation or special revelation. But today we're talking about general revelation. How many times have you heard something to the fact of, but what about those who have never heard about God? What about those that are living in the jungles of South America? What about those who grow up in Saudi Arabia under all the Muslim teaching? What about them? Does God automatically just accept them into heaven? Well, Romans 1 and Psalm 19 tell us about what we learn about God from creation. In fact, let's look at again Romans 1, 19 and 20. And just, it's very important for us to reiterate over and over what here Paul is telling us about creation and what we learn. For what can be known about God is plain to them, referring to every man, because God has shown it to them, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen or perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that every man is without excuse. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, we read a little bit earlier. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are these words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So, what do we do about those who have never heard about God? They have heard about God from creation. In fact, I love the way Psalm 19, each verse, 1, 2, 3, and 4, all talk about declaring, proclaiming, speech, knowledge, speech, voice, words, that creation is speaking to all mankind that there is a God, that He is powerful, that He is sovereign, and we must be accountable to Him. We see design. We see order. We see magnificence. We see incredible majesty in all that He has made. Do you agree? Let me just give you for a moment just a kind of a reflection of some of the things from creation. I just, again, stand in awe as I travel across our country. I tend to kind of go toward the east just because all my family is toward the east, but I wish I could continue to go back toward the west. I've been in California, and I've gone to the Sequoias. I've gone to Yosemite National Forest and traveled, but the more I travel around our country, the more I see tremendous sights, and I see what an awesome God. In fact, what is your response when you see things like that? When you see, again, you're not going to see that as just looking out of the night sky here in Chicago. But when you get in a place where it's clear, you're going to see stars, you're going to maybe see the northern lights. What is your response? We're in awe. That's a very good word, Nancy. We are in awe. We stand there with our mouths open and we say, "What an awesome Mother Nature." No. Right, we don't say that, do we? And yet how often I hear people talk, "Boy, isn't Mother Nature good?" Or "Isn't Mother Nature something?" No, let's talk about our awesome God. We see His greatness. We see His power. We see His design. We see the beauty of our God. When you look at a flower and all the intricacy, aren't you glad, again, I've said this before, that God doesn't make everything in black and white? Now, some people only can see in black and white. And one day, that's all going to be corrected. And they're going to see all the beauty and splendor of God, Jesus Christ, in heaven. But you look at just the beauty that surrounds us. And this is just a small sample of what God has done. God could have just decided to give us just lilies and said, I'm just going to grow lilies. Or, I don't know, whatever, some sunflowers. But you know what? He chose not to. He chose to make a world that has beauty and is filled with all kinds of different trees. And here's the sequoias. And how many have seen the sequoias? It's just incredible to stand there at the foot of that tree and to look up and see, and boy, you feel pretty small. You see pictures of our world. You see the rainbow. There's something about the rainbow. Again, it has to do with God, right? God reminding us that He won't do something. What? He won't flood the whole world again. There'll be some small sections and areas that will be flooded, but He will never do that again. And it's, a promise of God. We see the beauty of rivers and streams. There's just something about flowing water. And variety. Again, everything doesn't look like a dog. Now, bless their little hearts. I like dogs. But, you know, I'm glad there's more variety than that. You know, there's just interesting characters out there for us to enjoy. I have not had the privilege of going here, but I would love to go to the Grand Canyon again. And I've heard over and over again that it is awe-inspiring to think about what God has done and what God has made and the beauty around us. We're going to leave that there for a moment just as we reflect on creation. God has revealed Himself to man in creation. His majesty, His transcendence. In other words, He is way above and beyond us. And we are accountable to Him. We are small. We are not the center of the universe. He has made it all. He is the center of it all. He is the star. He is the creator. He is the designer. And it tells us in verses 19 and 20 that this revelation is clearly seen in creation. There is something about God, a deposit of truth which God has made so plain that no one can miss it. Paul says it's plain to them twice in our text before us. He's probably referring to the impact upon man's conscience. And so general revelation also deals with man's conscience that God has placed within us. We are made in the image of God, and as a part of that, I believe it's the idea of understanding right from wrong. We have a conscience. What keeps us from doing all-out sin? There's a conscience, a voice in our head. Our conscience bothers us. It said, something's wrong here. Don't do that. Don't go there. But unfortunately, we can have a seared conscience because we've said no long enough. But we understand, it's clearly seen that there is a God. This revelation is always available. It's always available to us. In fact, in verse 20 it says, since the creation of the world, Adam saw it in all of its splendor before the fall. Noah saw it. Abraham saw it. Moses, David, every person who has ever lived since the beginning of time has seen this revelation of God through creation. It has the implications for the question of whether the people of the world are innocent or guilty before God. And obviously in the text before it says, and they are guilty because they have turned away, and we'll see that in a moment, away from that God. So somehow, this revelation is both known and understood. Every man who sees the revelation of God, every man actually understands it to some degree that there is a God, He's powerful, and I must be held accountable to Him. God has left clues everywhere about what kind of a God He is. God has left His fingerprints everywhere. In DNA, in the human body, you look at the miraculous design of God. Now, some of us, as we get older, we're kind of failing. We hurt in spots that we never knew we could. But you know what? Still, the body is an amazing design of God. And as I look around the room and I see the little ones and the babies in our midst, It's fantastic. Again, as you look at the little baby and hold the little baby and see the fingers and just everything works incredibly. God's design. This is my Father's world. Every rock, every tree, every river, every mountain bears His signature. All of it says, made, not in Hong Kong, but made by an awesome God, by a powerful Creator. The words of the song we put on the screen here, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe is displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great You are, how great You are. So, in response to creation, how should we respond? Verse 21 tells us, it says we ought to be giving thanks, we ought to be giving honor to God and giving thanks. That's what mankind ought to be doing. God, You are awesome. Thank You, God, that we live in such a beautiful world. But unfortunately, mankind does not do that. How does man respond, point number two, to God's creation? With open arms and with welcoming to our God? No. Notice, man responds both with rebellion against God's revealed truth. What we see before us in verses 18 through 32, and my wife reminded me up at the top of our outlines, I messed it up. So what I meant was, Romans 1, 18 through 32, okay? And that's why I have a good wife. She helps, but unfortunately, after the fact. But Romans 1, 18 through 32, it shows an incredible decline. It shows a spiral downward. What happens when man rejects God's revelation? And that's really our first point here underneath man receiving and rebelling against God's revealed truth. Number one, man rejected the truth. Verse 18 says, they suppress the truth. We referred to that last week a little bit. I kind of think, when I think of suppress, you know, it's kind of stupid, but it keeps coming back to my mind. You know this little, what do you call it, whack-a-mole games? Have you ever done that before? Whack-a-mole? I mean, I've only played it a couple times, but it was fun. And man, I went right at it, but this little thing pops up and you have this little hammer thing and you whack it. And then another one pops over here and you whack it and whack it, whack. And you just try to hit the right one and whack it and whack a mole, okay, that comes up. I can't help but think about when mankind sees God in all of His splendor, he wants to undo it and reject it and say, no, I don't believe that. No, that's not God's hand. No, that's not it. And yet all his voice is screaming, this is what I did. I did it. I'm God. Look to me. But man suppresses the truth. In fact, the idea of suppress has the idea of striving against, rejecting, denying, refusing. Do you see that at all in your family? In your friends? In your coworkers? You mention something about God, deny, refuse. No, that's not God. That's chance. That's another reason. Paul is charging that the entire human race deliberately, willfully, and knowingly is turning away from God. Everyone is guilty of deliberately disobeying God and thus is without excuse. All who are without Christ are in constant process of holding down the truth, and because of that, they abide under God's wrath. There are no exceptions. from the deepest jungles to the concrete jungles of the USA. We have people all over the place, all over the world, all over the universe that are denying the truth, that are rejecting the truth, that are suppressing what is clearly made, what is clearly seen. We see it on our college campuses. We see it in movies, in our music, and all around us. That's why we need to gather on a Sunday morning. That's why we need to gather whenever we can to hear what God's Word has to say to combat all that rejection that we hear every day. And I just want to add this note. Once a person decides to turn their back on God, the end result is wickedness in one's life. Left to himself, man always turns toward wickedness. We see it in the text before us, and we'll see it in a moment. But a person's response to the truth about God has a direct relationship to how that person lives. Our belief about God affects our behavior. Do you believe that? If we say no to God and there is no God, how does that affect our behavior? Not good. If we say yes to God, God, I love you. God, I want to draw near to you. Does that affect our behavior? Absolutely. And we'll see that in a moment. But first, man rejected the truth. Second, man replaced the truth with a God of their own making. That's the idea of the term exchanged, found in verse 21. Notice what it says. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25. Because they replaced the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Folks, are those images up on the front there on the screen good replacements? Can those images do at all what our great Creator can do? Absolutely not. Why do we do that? We'll look at that in just a moment. But they didn't honor God. They didn't give thanks for God. They became futile, the text says, or useless in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They instead replaced, exchanged God with another God or multiple gods. Instead of worshiping the God who made man in His own image, they made gods in their own image. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Bad enough to conceive of God in terms of humanity, but they went beyond that to represent God in terms of beasts of the earth. The Greeks had their Apollo. The Romans had the eagle. The Egyptians, the bull. And the Assyrians, the serpent. Paul may have been alluding to these other gods as he's writing this before us. They refused God. And they said, we want another God of our own making. Why does man do that? Why do you think? You don't have to answer me. But why do you think it is that man does that? God, I reject you. I want to replace you. And I want to make my own God. Form it out of to look like me. To look like a beast. You know why? Essentially, he tries to get rid of the true knowledge of God and create a God of his own liking, one that he's comfortable with. He worships himself and things that he can control. You see, if I give honor to the God of the universe, the true and living God, that means that I have to do what he wants me to do. I need to find out what he instructs me to do and how to live. But if I make a God of my own choosing and design, I can tell that God how I want to live. I can live it any way I want. Folks, that is a challenge for us as believers. We must strive to get to know the God of the Bible better through His Word. And when the world says, this is what God's like, or we can't have a God of wrath, a God who would punish sin, no, that can't be right. We need to run to the Word of God and say, God, I want to see You in all Your fullness. I want to understand You better. I want to know You more. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. Oh, we may not have gods like were shown on the screen a few minutes ago, but we may have gods like money, our job, our hobbies, things that we can control, and we put all of our effort, all of our energy, all of our worship into those things. Oh, we have our American idols. And we're not talking about the show. But we have our idols, and we have to be so careful. You don't have to go to Hong Kong to see idols. You can look right here. People have replaced God with something else. So man has rejected the truth, man has replaced the truth, and man rebels by committing all kinds of immoral and sinful acts. Remember we talked earlier that our belief affects our behavior? This is so relevant to us. In verses 18, 24, and 26 and following, we see man who has gone hog wild, living out his life without God. We won't read much of the text except notice verse 18 and verse 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, verse 24, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And it goes on and talks about homosexuality. It goes on and talks about all kinds of sin that man engages in when he leaves God out and creates his own God. There is here, I believe, a deadly sequence of events. Rejection of God leads to idolatry, and idolatry leads to immorality, even to the grossest perversions imaginable. It's a downward spiral. And we read some interesting words that, again, we won't deal with today, but we'll just highlight. It mentions three different times. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to their sinful behavior. What in the world does that mean? We'll look at that next week. Actually, 2 weeks from now. But it has the idea of man says no to God, no to God, rejects Him, replaces Him, and God says, okay, live the way you want, but you're going to bear the consequences of that action. And so we see before us that downward spiral. When men turn their backs on God, man's response to revelation should have honored and been thankful, but rejected, replaced, and rebelled. And folks, I'm not going to deal with it today, but I'll tell you, as I've interacted with people who live the homosexual lifestyle, they said the Word of God is not against homosexuality. And they give all kinds of reasons. We'll talk a little bit about that, and is it really something you're born with, or is it a lifestyle choice? Well, I think you know probably ahead of time my answer to that. But I think we need to get a handle on that, because even Christians are getting fooled into this wrong theology today. And we need to see how God views it. And not so that we can go and bully and treat people unkindly. No, we need to treat people with the fact that here's what God says, and it's a sinful behavior. But you know what, folks? There's a solution to sin. The gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And praise God, there's a solution. But I also want to point out something here in the midst of all this long list of ugliness. I want you to just notice some of the things that God points out as being sin in this downward spiral. Notice in verse 30, as He's listing these sins, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. We could talk about all of those, but inventors of evil. But notice what the next one is. What's the next one, class? Disobedient, to parents. Wow. That's kind of interesting in the shameful list that God lists disobedient to parents as sin and how we're in trouble. But it really begins with a rejection against God, replacing Him for our own kind of God that we want to control and rebelling, doing our own thing. And really that in itself is a judgment of God. Well, it's kind of a bummer a little bit, you know. But it is a bummer when we leave God out of our lives. And it ought to be a bummer. And it shows us we need you, God. We love you, God. We want to draw near to you, God. Please draw near to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Some parts are hard to preach. Some parts are hard to hear. When we realize the reality of our sinfulness, we don't go away and hide and just live in shame the rest of our lives. It causes us to run to the cross with all of our stains, with all of our sinful behaviors, with all of our shamefulness and disobedience. And we come to you and say, God, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. You took the wrath of God so that I could have your righteousness as we put our faith and trust in Christ. Father, thank you that there's hope in the midst of this ugliness. Thank you that there's hope in the gospel and through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would just have our attitude be this morning, Lord, I want to be more like Christ. I want to know you better. I want to live for you all out. I pray this in Jesus' name.